Hallelujah.
Looking back through the years, the heartache and tears, the Lord has never once let me down.
Oh,
Surely you're not just living for here, are you? It's going to be worth it all one of these days. It gets better than this. I'm sure thankful for that. And this world doesn't have a lot that I'm interested in by any means, but I'm sure interested in another place. Well, what a privilege it is to be here. I just can't help but think about how good it's been up to now. I'm just being honest with you. It's been real good up to now. And I can't find a place to plug my iPad in anywhere. I don't know. Guess I'm just going to have to depend on God today. Amen. That's my mom coming out in me. And so that's the way she was. And so now it's a privilege to be here. I appreciate it. Appreciate this church. I appreciate your pastor. Brother Angel supports the ministry there at Calvary. Calvary Boys Ranch. We have a boarding school for boys 7th through 12th grade. City Refuge program for men over 18. We've had men from 18 to 65 years old in the program there. And God's done some great things. And He's continuing to do some great things. And I appreciate the support of this church and what a blessing it's been. And I appreciate those of you that's been praying about supporting us for 2 or 3 years. I'm just praying you get your answer soon. And, because I run into a lot of you pretty often. And, as they are, we're praying about supporting y'all. And well, I'm praying about it too. And I think I've got the answer for you. Come by and see me and I'll give you the answer. I believe it's straight from the Lord. And I just think about the last couple of years while some of you have been praying about supporting us, all the souls that's been saved, you don't get no credit for it. I'm just saying. Anyway, but what a blessing. And we do have three camp meetings a year, the last week of February, the last week of May, and then Thanksgiving week. We have camp meetings, and boy, I like preaching like this. I like the preaching we've had here. It spoke to my heart. And it's probably just like it here, it's probably just like it is at our place. There's probably preachers within 30 miles of here that won't be here all week because they don't need this, they think. Their people feel like they need it, but they don't feel like they need it. I need to go to preaching like this. I love the gray-haired preachers that I get to hear in meetings like this. No offense, Brother Angel. But I do love the gray-haired preachers and what we've heard and what a blessing it's been. It spoke to our hearts. But if you can come out our way, if you'd like some information about the ministry there, if you don't know about it, we do have a website. I can't tell you how to get there. But if you look, you can find it. And if you want to know how things are going, I think you can look on Facebook because people talk about us on there all the time. And so look on there and see how we're doing, and maybe they'll be able to tell you on there because they know more about our business than we do, I think. I'm not anti all that. I just don't like any of it. And so I just don't need it. I would like to ask the question, what did you used to do before you had that? I mean, before you had, we can't wait to get to the office so we can get on the computer. What did you do before you had that? Read your Bible? Moms used to take care of the kids. That's why your house looks like it does. I need to introduce my wife. My wife, Jenny. Stand up back there, Jenny. She doesn't have a computer either. And I know you looked back there just now and you thought, my goodness, how did she get him? Well, no, you probably didn't think that. You probably thought the other, but my wife is a recovering alcoholic, and so I want you to pray for her. And it was a weak moment. She said yes, and I'm glad she did 32 years ago. 32 years ago, we were 4 years old, and what a blessing. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. I made a statement in a meeting a few years ago in a good friend of mine, Ken Graham's meeting, and I made this statement in my message. I've got to get going here because you're not going to finish till you start. I thought it was a pretty profound statement. And I said, somebody ought to put that on the wall. That was such a good statement. I don't have many of those. And he did. There's a plaque in the restroom, the men's restroom, Victory Baptist Church in Benton, Arkansas. And it says, "You will not finish till you start." It's got my signature at the bottom of it. In our gymnasium at the ranch, all around the gymnasium, there's sayings of preachers, statements that preachers made. My dad did that. As you know, my dad went to heaven 2 years ago and left everything with us. And so he just went off and left it. But he put these sayings around our gymnasium, and there's hundreds of them in there. And I asked him one day, I said, you know, I ought to put something up in the gym. I ought to put one of mine up. He said, well, when you say something worth putting on the wall, we will. And so about 6 months before he passed away, I told him, I said, Dad, he had ALS, Lou Gehrig, so it was inevitable that, you know, one day he was going to pass away because there's no cure for that, even though I got an email from a lady that said, you know, it sounds to me like you've given up. Don't you think God can heal him? I said, sure he can. It would be a tremendous miracle because there's no cure for Lou Gehrig's disease. But Dad told me, he said, son, Dad, you know, now that you're fixing to go, you know, you understand you're heading out, and we still don't have a saying of mine on the wall. He said, put a blank sign up and put your name on it, and maybe one day you'll say something worth putting on the sign. So my dad had a sense of humor all the way to the last day, 2 hours before he passed away. He had a sense of humor. But 3 hours before he passed away, he was in a hospital bed in his living room. Hadn't talked for probably 3 weeks. And he wrote a little bit on a board and then got to where he couldn't do that. Couldn't open his eyes very good. But me and my wife had gone to town. I went by and talked to him. I told him, I said, Dad, we're going to be heading to town. We'll come back and see you in a little bit. And we could tell that day wasn't a good day for him. And we knew we were dealing with about any time. And I left, and my sister said, Martha was there, my youngest sister. And she said her and mom were there. And they were talking, and they looked over, and he hadn't moved. Hadn't raised an arm or a foot or anything. He could raise his finger to tell you he could hear you. But she said he raised his hand up like this and pointed like that. So then he went. He said, put his arm back down. And Martha said, I walked over there and I said something to him. I said, Dad, are you okay? He didn't say anything, didn't respond. So she walked off. In a minute, he did the same thing again. Pointed out like that, eyes shut. It was motioning. Somebody asked me one time, said, what do you think he saw? I think I know what he saw. Whatever it was he was singing, he was sure wanting to come. And they called the hospice nurse in. The hospice nurse came in and was at his bedside talking to Mom. And she said, I don't think, you know, we're real close yet. I think we're a matter of days, but you might want to call the family and get everybody in. And about that time, he stopped breathing. And my sister said, he just stopped breathing. She said, well, yeah, they'll do that once in a while. And she looked at him again, and she looked at him again, and he opened his eyes and closed his eyes, and she reached over and touched him. And she pushed my mom up and said, he's gone. That easy. Generally, this disease usually is with choking or, you know, a dramatic experience, and it was not. But I sure think I know what he saw that day. I sure miss him, but I want to tell you something. I wouldn't bring him back to this for nothing. Because I don't think we have very long here. I think he's coming soon, and we're going to stand before him. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to stand before him. We're going to see him face to face. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of us going to be ashamed. A lot of us going to be ashamed. You may think you're doing pretty good. But we're going to be ashamed because we could have done more. We could have done more, no doubt about it. Nehemiah chapter 1, I won't have you to stand because I'm going to read a lot of scripture, so we'll let you be seated in honor of all the older folks that are tired. Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm going to read some familiar verses here, and I trust that the whole book is familiar to you. It should be. The messages that I've heard this week haven't been new, but it sure has been good to hear it again. And to know there's still men of God standing and preaching the Word of God and doing it right, doing it straight. It's not popular, but it's right. It's right. Here in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chilsu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the palace. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. You know, would to God that we'd get back to where when we hear of the mess things are in, it would cause us to weep. It would cause us to weep. Nowadays, it's every day we hear something. It's every day we hear of either somebody messing up, somebody falling, a church closing. It's every day it seems like we hear that. And the shame of it is, we don't respond like this. And we should. And we should. It doesn't thrill me to know any pastor messes up his life. That doesn't thrill me to know any church closes its doors. I've heard preachers say, well, that church there, they just need to close their doors. I don't believe any church needs to close their doors that's preaching the Word of God. We need to be open. We need to be open. But that's what it did for Nehemiah. When he heard these words, the Bible says he wept. He wept. That's the first thing he did. He didn't run and post it. Nowadays, we'll post it on the internet and then we'll pray about it. It's not what he did. So he didn't have internet and he was a lot better off than we are, I'm telling you right now. And wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. That's what should happen to us. That's what should happen to us. The problem is he just heard that things were bad in Jerusalem. He just heard how bad things were. The walls are broken down. The walls are falling down. The gates have been burned with fire. The authority's not what it ought to be. They're not standing for what they used to stand for. They're not living the way God wants them to live. And Nehemiah wept. Wept. He didn't criticize them. He didn't condemn them. He wept and prayed. Wept and prayed. The Bible also says he fasted. I'm not going to get into that. Me and my wife are fasting and praying right now. I'm praying, she's fasting. And so we kind of do it kind of as a joint effort. But I'm telling you, we ought to have this kind of heart when we hear something like this happening. So he heard the situation, the effect of the distress, broke his heart. Broke his heart. Now look over in, let's skip a few verses. Let's look over in chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. What's, I like that verse right there, the king asking that question. I'd like to ask some of you today, why is your countenance sad? Why is your countenance sad? Why, when they sang that song a while ago, those two songs they sang a while ago, man, I'll tell you what, I had goosebumps going up my back. Why don't you ever have anything like that happen in your life? Why is it? Why is your countenance sad? Why? How can we come to church and hear the preached Word of God, hear the songs that have the Word of God in them and it not speak to our hearts? Do you ever wonder why the guy sitting next to you is getting more out of it than you are? You ever wonder that? It's just a question. It had nothing to do with the message. It just kind of, there's lots of things that come up in here. And you'll find out some of it's a little slanted. But I'm glad it does. It ought to make a difference in our life when we hear things right, when we hear the preaching, we hear the Word of God. Verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that I'm not sick? There's nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why shouldn't my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Well, that works every time, doesn't it? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall the journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. So now Nehemiah has come to the king, and he said this. He said, I've heard of the bad things. I've heard of the distress the city of Jerusalem's in. I've heard that's my city. That's my people. That's my place. God's broke my heart. I've got a burden for my place. I want to go back and rebuild the walls. I want to go back and try to save the city. I want to go back and do something for God. Verse 11 says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast I rode upon. And I went out by the night. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproached. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and all, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me, And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. When you tell of the good things God's done, people will want to get in on it. But if you're making the ministry look like it's terrible, nobody's going to want to get in on it. Nobody's going to want to do it. The reason I'm in the ministry today, I know it's because my dad told me what a blessing it was to be in the ministry. What a blessing it was to serve God. I heard that all my life. I was in church 9 months before I was born. I've been in church all my life. I'm thankful for that. The ministry is great. Serving God is great. Living for God is great. But we're discouraging our young people because we make it sound like it's awful. It's great to be able to do something for the Lord. He said, when I told them about it, everybody said, man, let's do it. I don't think Nehemiah went out there and said, well, look, things are bad. I don't know if we can do anything or not. All we can do is give it a try. That's the way we are in most of our churches today. That's the way we act a lot in our churches today. It's like, well, I don't know if it'll work or not. Hey, if it's of God, it will work. It will work. This was definitely of God. He said, I told them about it, and they strengthened their hands for this good work. But now understand, look at verse 19. Understand, anytime you're going to do something for God, there's always these. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? There's always going to be those people. Anytime you try to do something for God, there's always going to be those kind of people that are going to try to discourage you. They're going to try to discourage you. The problem is you're going to make them look bad if you do something for God. So they're going to try to discourage you and get you down to where they're at. That's what was happening right here. Verse 20 says this, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. What Nehemiah is telling him is, look, we're going to do it whether you like it or not. And when it's done, you're not going to have any blessing from it. You're not going to be able to hold your head up high and know you've done what God wanted you to do because you're criticizing, because you're not part of it. You have no part in this. You have no part in this. I love the burden of Nehemiah. I love the fact that he saw the city lieth waste. He saw the distress. And I don't know if you can see it or not, but let me just tell you, we're in distress. We're in distress. I think that was just about everybody, but let me say it again. We're in distress. We are definitely in distress. This country's in a mess. So what do we do? Do we just fold our hands and say, well, you know, it's in a mess. It's just the way, you know, in the last days, there'll be a falling away. Or do we do something about it? We can still do something about it. We can still do something. But I like the messages I've heard this week. Because what I want to preach to you about this morning is this. There's a need for repair. Not change. There's a need for repair, but not change. That's the big thing now. Everybody wants to change this and change that. The first thing people said when my dad passed away, well, I wonder what'll change down at the ministry down there. I wonder what's going to happen. But there's going to be some changes. I'm sure there's going to be some. Well, there is a different person in command, if you want to call it command. I call it under the burden. But you can call it whatever you want. There's been many times I've looked to the heavens and said, thanks, Dad. But this is not going to change. This is the King James Bible is not going to change. And it's not going to change at Calvary Boys Ranch, Calvary Baptist Ministries, Calvary Baptist Church, and whatever else we have there. It's not going to change. Things are different sometimes. And things need repaired sometimes. But we think now it means we have to change things. You're going to find in the scripture here when they went and built the wall back, they got the reproach off of them. People were talking about them. People were realizing the mess that they were in. There was talk going on. Nehemiah said, I want this reproach to go away. I want it to go away. We need to do something. As long as we can do something, we need to do something. Let me tell you folks, as long as we can do something, we need to do something. We need to do something. He went and did exactly. But listen to what happens in verse 3. I'm going to go through the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to give you some parts of it. Verse 2, it says, and next to him builded. Verse 3 says, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build. Verse 4 says, and next unto them repaired. Verse 5, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired. Moreover, the old gate repaired. Verse 7, and next unto them repaired. And next unto him repaired. It doesn't say they got a new plan. It doesn't say they had somebody come in that gave them a better design for walls that would last. The problem wasn't the quality of the walls. The problem was the maintenance of the walls. The walls were fine. The walls were built fine, but they weren't maintained. If we don't maintain what we have and we don't keep in check what we have, we're going to lose it. We're going to lose it. Verse 8 says, and next unto him repaired. Verse 9, and next unto them repaired. Verse 10, and next unto them repaired. Verse 11, repaired the other piece. Verse 12, and next unto him repaired. Verse 13, and the valley gate repaired. Verse 14, but the dung gate repaired. Malchiah. Now, I thought about this one. I thought, now, wait a minute. Somebody was passing out the jobs. Probably Nehemiah. I think Nehemiah probably thought this. That Malchiah, he's a mess. Let's give him the dung gate. I told you, things are just different up in here sometimes. I guess a better interpretation for that word would be, but that, it's okay to say that, a better interpretation of word. For the term dung gate, well, I can't tell you the better interpretation for it because we're in church. But it doesn't sound like a very good job, does it? I think maybe Malchiah, maybe he wore boots. I mean, if you're going to get a job done, you're going to have to wear boots. I mean, some of those shoes some of y'all got on are not going to work around the dung gate. It's just not going to. I don't know that for sure. I'm just saying that just verse 14 kind of just got me right there. I thought, wow, what a job. What a job. That would probably be the job Malchiah probably said when Nehemiah said, this is what you're going to do. You got the dung gate. Maybe Malchiah said, man, that stinks. That's not in here. It may be in one of the versions, but it's not in the King James. But somebody had to do it. Every job's not pleasant. Every job for the Lord's not pleasant. But every job's got to be done. Verse 15, but the gate of the fountain repaired. Verse 16, after him repaired. Verse 17, after him repaired. Verse 18, after him repaired. You can go on and on and on and you find this word repaired or rebuilt. But it doesn't talk about a new design. Doesn't talk about a new design. I'm telling you today, I'm telling you, it's not that we need to change. We just need to maintain. Some maintenance needs to be done. The walls are broken down. Let's build the walls back up. Let's build them back up like they were. But don't change it. Don't change it. It wasn't the design that was the problem. Hey, when someone falls, when someone messes up, it's not the fact that they got a different kind of salvation than I did. Everything's the same for everyone. But it's maintenance. You have to do maintenance on a car. I mean, you don't take when a light comes on in your car and says the service engine light comes on, you don't think, well, it's time to trade. We got to get a new car. No, when you have a flat tire, it's not time to get a new car. It just needs some maintenance. Just needs some maintenance. Just like women. After 32 years, you don't go look for a new wife. You just get some maintenance done. They have places just for that. They make an appointment. They go in. They come out. All better. Huh? It's not something new we need. We need to just fix what's broke. We need to just maintain some things. Just need to build the walls back. Just need to build the walls back. Nehemiah had the right idea. Nehemiah had the right plan. God used him in a great way to do this. Opposition? Yeah, it came. Tough time? Sure, it came. Wasn't always easy. But it's what God wanted him to do. It's what God wanted him to do. Today, when things get hard, we think, well, we're going to have to change some things. Today, when our churches aren't as full as we'd like to see them, we think, well, we're going to have to change some things. You can get a crowd. You can get a crowd, but when you get that crowd, you'll probably have a lot of them you wish you didn't have. When God sends them, it works out a lot better than when I bring them. When I fix it so they want to come, doesn't always turn out real good. But when God brings them in, it works out a whole lot better. A whole lot better. We think sometimes because something's not working that it needs to be changed. The old-time religion still works. It still works. That's one thing we're not going to change at Calvary. At Calvary Baptist Church, Calvary Boys Ministry. We're not going to change what we believe and what we stand for because this book didn't change. How can I change? How can anything change? One preacher said, well, you know, there's a new person in charge. So there's going to be some things a little different. There may be a few things a little different, but let me tell you something. My dad not only, in his ministry, not only trained young men at the ranch, but he trained one in his home too. People, I'll just tell you right now, you may not know this, there's people that didn't like my dad. You may be sitting right here today, you didn't like Jerry McDonald. Let me tell you something, he didn't care. He wasn't running for man of the year. He wasn't trying to win a popularity contest. He's just trying to reach some boys for Christ. And God used him to do that 34 and a half years. This September we'll celebrate 37 years in the ministry there at Calvary. My dad's associate, Brother Tim Knight, came 6 months after Dad started it. He's been there 36 and a half years also. We've got our staff there that Dad put together. Dad put a great staff of people there. Probably the staff family that's been there the shortest time is probably 10 years. I mean, God's been good. God's blessed. Nothing needs to change, but we've got to maintain. We need to do maintenance. If they'd have done some maintenance on these walls, what happened was they got too involved in other things. They weren't paying attention. Things like this don't happen overnight. Things in your life don't happen overnight. They're gradual. They're gradual. Something suddenly didn't happen. Oh, no, there were some things that led up to it. And these walls didn't just fall down overnight. The leadership in Jerusalem didn't just go down overnight. It was a gradual thing. And I'm telling you, it's gradually happening to us. In the fundamental movement, it's gradually happening to us. And in some places, it seems to be happening pretty fast. But we think because these things are happening, we need to change. No, we just need to fix the problem. We just need to fix the problem. We need to rebuild. We need to repair. That's what Nehemiah did. But the opposition was there. Chapter 4 talks about the opposition and Sanballat and Tobiah and them. They just couldn't. They just kind of had to have something to say all the time. You ever know somebody like that? They just have to have something to say. And you see them coming and you wish you could go another direction because you know what comes out of their mouth is going to be negative. You know they're not going to encourage anybody with what they have to say because they see the bad in everything. That's Sanballat and Tobiah. That's these guys. They didn't like it. Verse 6 says of chapter 4, so built we the wall, and all the people was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. In order to do the job God wants us to do, in order to maintain the walls and keep the walls up. See, walls were for protection. The walls were to protect those in the city from those outside the city. When the walls are down, things get in that shouldn't get in. When the walls are down in our churches, things get in that shouldn't get in. We need to keep the walls up. We need to keep the walls up. When they built the city, they always built the walls first. Because they couldn't build a city if they didn't have walls because the enemy would be attacking all the time. Kept them from building. So they would build the walls first and then build the city. We have to get some walls up. Better build some walls around your kids. Better build some walls around your kids. I heard a preacher say one time, I built the wall so high I almost lost my kids. No, I know the situation. And it wasn't high walls that was the problem. It was the lack of walls that was the problem. My grandson, I've got a grandson at home that's 10 years old. We've got, how many grandkids do we have? Six and three? Six grandsons, three granddaughters. I had five daughters. That's why I have no hair. I have a grandson at home that he loves his pawpaw. And naturally so, he should. I have a younger grandson at home that's like 4 years old, 5 years old, that thinks the Oklahoma City Thunder is the best team in the whole world. He can name every one of them. We're working on the disciples right now with him. We figured he should know that if he's going to know the team. But here's Lane at 5 years old. He'll come to my house. He'll say, Pawpaw, can we watch the Thunder? He has a problem with his T's. Thunder? I said, sure, Lane, we can watch them. So we'll watch them. And it could be in the first quarter. It could be 3 minutes into the game and they get down 2 points and he goes, it's over. What? It's over. Game's over. Just well change it. It's over. So, no, it's not over. They got a long way to go. No, it's over. They're going to lose again. And they'll get ahead and he's like, yeah! He's back in. You know, there's a lot of folks like that. I mean, as long as things are going good, we're in. But when there's a little ripple in the water, when there's a little storm, it's over. It's over. Just well quit. Just well throw in the towel. No, we need to just keep on keeping on. I want to challenge you today to keep on keeping on. It's not a change that we need. It's just repairs. It's just repairs. Repair some things that you know are broken down. It's obvious they're broken down. But you know what happens? The people in Jerusalem, they got used to the broken down walls. They got used to the burned up gates. They got used to the mess and the problem that was going. They got used to it. But they weren't even seeing it. They walk through the rubble every day. And if we're not careful, we'll get used to the problems. We'll get used to the rubble. We'll get used to the broke down walls. And when you're used to it, you won't do anything about it. Nehemiah said, no, I'd never seen it like this before. Something needs to be done. Something needs to be corrected. Something needs to be straightened out. And so he got with it and did it, didn't he? Well, I've got 5 points I need to give you. Because if I don't, then my message will be pointless. You say it's headed that direction anyway. Yeah, I know, but still it's my turn. And I already got my love offering, got it Monday. I started to go home. We got to the motel and there was an envelope there and then that $1,000 cash just for spending money. Man, I appreciate that. That was a true bliss. Yeah. I told Jenny, I said, put the bags back in the car, let's go. We got the offering. We need to get our head out of the sand. Yeah. We need to get our head out of the sand. You know what we're doing? We're seeing things that go on, and we're hiding our head and just saying, well, it'll go away, it'll get better. Why don't we make it get better? Why don't we make it get better? Nehemiah could have said, well, you know, the destruction's there. It's already been like that. They seem to be used to it now. They seem to be okay with it. People are managing. They're climbing over. They're okay. You know, yeah, the enemy's going to get in. Yeah, boy, things really have changed inside the city. But, you know, what can we do about it now? No, he didn't have that attitude. He pulled his head out of the sand and said, somebody needs to do something. Somebody needs to do something. Somebody needs to say something. Somebody needs to step up and get something done. I heard a story about a man and his wife were driving down the road and they passed an airport. And a sign out there, there was an old plane sitting out there and a man sitting in a chair. And the sign said, free airplane rides. This guy was a Baptist and he thought, man, free? I'd like to have one of these airplane rides. His wife said, well, let's go. So they pulled up and they walked over and talked to the guy. He said, now, is this right? The sign says free airplane rides? He said, yeah, it's free. He said, as long as you can fly in my airplane without saying anything. He said, if you say something, it costs you $75 apiece. Well, the man looked at his wife and said, we can do this. So they climb into the airplane, open cockpit plane, older plane. You know, they thought, this is going to be fun. This pilot takes off and he gets up and he's turning circles and loops and he's doing all this stuff. Finally, he lands the plane. He gets out and he tells the guy, he said, I'm going to be honest with you. You are the first that didn't say something. Normally, I can't do that without people saying anything. He said, you're the first that didn't say anything. He said, well, I'm going to be honest with you. I almost said something when my wife fell out. But that's $75. But you know what? Somebody should say something. Somebody should do something. It's time somebody say something. It's time somebody do something. Let's get our head out of the sand. Do you see the distress that we're in? Do you see the distress that we're in? Say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Boy, things are going good at my place. Please be at the back door when I leave. I want you to sign my Bible. Everybody's having problems. Everybody has difficulties. We're in distress. Not only that, we need to see that it's going to take a team effort too. Nehemiah didn't do it all by himself. He found some people that were like-minded. He found some people that had a desire to work. It's going to take some work. That's a lot of the problem nowadays. It's not just colleges that are graduating young men that don't want to work. It's not just colleges, but we have a generation of young people that don't want to work. That don't want to work. We can have a project at the ranch, and I can say something to the guys about, hey, I need some of you guys to give us a hand. You guys want to volunteer to do this? And there's some that I can always count on. And there's some that you want to help because they're good workers. Then there's others that you hope they don't volunteer. Because it's going to take you twice as long to get it done if they volunteer to help. But it's a team effort that we need. Thank God for meetings like this where we can be around preachers that are as big a nuts as we are. That are hooked up the same way we are. That are going in the same direction we are. What a blessing. That encourages me. It encourages me when I was a kid growing up, my dad would take us to camp meetings all the time. And I would hear preachers preach and I'm thinking, man, they're just like my dad. I thought he was the only person like that. I thought he was the only person to believe that way. These preachers believe the same way my dad believed. And I found out later, he said, that's why I took you to those meetings. That's why I took you to hear the preaching. Thank God for that. It's going to be a team effort. It's going to take a team effort. And then number three, and there's only five. Don't listen to the residue. Don't listen to the residue. Don't listen to the negative talkers. The old faithful people that are like old faithful, spewing off hot air all the time. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. That could be discouraging. Nehemiah had them. Nehemiah had some that were trying to discourage him. And he said this. They tried to get him to come down. He said, I'm not coming down. He said, the job that I have to do is too big. The job that I have to do is too important. What do you think about lives of lost folks? That's not like a big job to you? Well, it does to me. Every time a young man comes to the ranch, comes through the admission room and gets all the paperwork filled out and he gets enrolled at the ranch and his parents drive out the drive, I feel like we have a job to do. Now, God does the changing. We just provide a place for them to come where they can hear the preaching of the Word of God and devotions twice a day. We pour it on. We have a lot of meetings. We'll have two or three services a week during the week. Because the preaching of the Word of God's what's going to change them. God's what's going to change them. All we do is provide a place. But I still feel a real strong pull to be my best in front of them, to have the right testimony in front of them. I had a young man in my office just before I came up, made the trip up here. He comes in and you need to pray for Hunter. Hunter struggles with his salvation. I struggle with Hunter's salvation. He came in and the school principal's my brother-in-law. He brought him in. He said, Hunter wants to talk to you. He doesn't believe he's saved. I said, I don't believe he is either. And he just looked at me. And I said, Hunter, how many professions of faith have you made since you've been here? He said, three. And I said, Hunter, I don't know. Maybe God doesn't want to save you. And he starts crying. He said, no, I know he wants to save me. And I think it's this time. I said, well, what do you want me to do? This is what he said. Well, you're the pastor. You're the pastor. You should know what to do. So what do you do? I don't say, I don't think you can get saved. Just get on out of here. No, that's not the right kind of heart. You know what I did? I let him pray and ask the Lord to save him. That's what he felt like he needed to do. Who are we to judge? Who are we to judge? People need some help. People need some help. And we need to do it. But don't listen to the negative talk. Don't listen to the people that are trying to cause trouble all the time. Because there's plenty of them out there. There's plenty of them out there. I can tell you, there's plenty out there. Not only that, remember this, we're not fighting a losing battle. We're not fighting a losing battle. Nehemiah wanted to get these walls built back up because he knew there was still hope for the city of Jerusalem. He knew that God could still do great things. He knew God could change hearts and lives there, could get things back like they needed to be. But first he knew we need to get the walls up. He said, it's a reproach. It's a reproach. And I'm telling you, independent fundamental Baptist, there's some that are becoming a reproach. There's some that are hurting us. There's some that are hurting us. We got to keep on keeping on. We're not fighting a losing battle. Did you know in the end, we win? In the end, we win. He's coming back one day, and in the end, we win. That ought to give us something to keep going. We're not fighting a losing battle. We're fighting a battle that we're going to win in the end, no doubt about it. Lastly, change is not the need. In Nehemiah's life and in Nehemiah's job or in our ministry today, change is not the need. We just need to pull together and have a mind to work. Change, the word change scares me. The word change scares me. What my dad had still works today. What my grandpa did still works today. And what the men of God that have gone on before us, what they did, it still works today. It still works today. Well, every time I hear somebody say this, well, you know, the old ways don't work anymore. This is 2014. I say, oh, this is 2014? Wow. Isn't that something? You reckon God knows what year it is? What's 2014 got to do with anything? This book's still the same. The walls need repaired. There's a job to be done. Why don't we just do the job God called us to do? Why don't we do the job? Nehemiah did a great job for the Lord. Let me give you this last verse and I'm done. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, I love this. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month. Isn't that a blessing? The wall was finished.
He got done what God gave him to do. He said in verse 16, "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." Yeah. The wall was finished. And all those that said, "What are you rebuilding the walls for? That's not going to work. A goat run up on them, it'll fall down. A fox run up on them, it'll fall down. You lean against it, it's going to fall down." All those critics, now when they see the wall finished, they said, "We perceive." What a great perception, didn't they? "We perceive that this work must have been a work of God." But you know what? They had no part in it. They had no reward in it. They had no blessing in it. Because they stood on the outside and griped and complained instead of getting involved in the work, getting the walls built, getting things back like God wanted them. Why don't we get things back like God wants them? We've drifted. We've drifted. But this book hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. The remedy hasn't changed. And the future hasn't changed. So why are we dabbling with change? Why are we talking about change? Because it's popular. Because you know who said. Well, I know what he said. I know what God said. He's not looking for a change in our life. He's looking for us to repair some things that are broken down. We can repair them. We can build it back up. But we don't need to change. Thank you, preacher.